Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
In church circles, whenever there is to be a meeting of a congregation, deanery, diocese, or denomination, there is required by the laws or canons of the church to be a call for that meeting, printed prior to the gathering and plastered on the doors of the parish for everyone to see, well in advance, if you don't mind. Hopefully, this not only informs and encourages participation, but that call reminds people of their responsibility as members of the church. As I said to someone last week, the annual parish meeting represents the hinges on our door, opening out to the future life and work of God in this parish. So it is important for all of us to be here today. I thank you for being here, and we welcome you to this holy worship. But today, as we gather for the annual parish meeting at St. Mary's Church, it is a wonderful coincidence that we have heard in Mark's Gospel Jesus' call to his disciples. After the baptism of Jesus and his temptation in the wilderness, Mark's account continues with a very brief statement about the arrest of John the Baptist, in a deliberate attempt, I'm convinced, to mark the shift from John's ministry to that of Jesus' ministry. Now, in Galilee, Jesus proclaims the good news of God, that God's plan has been realized and fulfilled with the coming of Jesus amongst us. For in him, the kingdom of God is at hand. But the actual response Jesus calls for in his announcement is startling, though clear and persuasive nonetheless. The response Jesus calls for is repentance and belief in the gospel, verse 15, with no conditions, no contracts, no benefit packages. It is issued as an honest and open commitment, that of an ongoing and personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. To repent, as we all know, is to turn around, to reorient one's life to God. Repent is the very first word Jesus directs towards us in our ministry and discipleship. Stripped of its sometimes mysterious, tiresome religious overtones, repentance means simply to head in another direction. Repentance, you see, is a reversal, a turning from evil to good, from lukewarm to a passionate belief, from unworthy or selfish motives to a worthy motivation. When we repent, we align ourselves with God and with those values God treasures, such as mercy, justice, peace, showing kindness, and respecting the dignity of every human being. But repentance, we know, comes with a cost. It brings risks, vulnerability, the death of self-centeredness, pride, even the fear which can dilute our enthusiasm and our commitment. Salman Rushdie wrote in his book entitled Step Across the Line, I quote, "To cross a frontier," he says, "is a wake-up call. At the frontier, we can't avoid the truth. For the comforting layers of the ordinary, which insulates us against the world's harsher realities, are stripped away. And wide-eyed in the harsh fluorescent light of the frontier, we see things as they really are." David Cooper writes, "The sacred call is transformative, transformative. It is an invitation to our souls, a mysterious voice reverberating within, a tug in our hearts that can neither be ignored nor denied. It contains, by definition, the purest message and promises of essential freedom. It touches us at the center of our awareness. When such a call occurs and we hear it, really hear it, then our shift to higher consciousness is assured," end quote. Well, placed in the context of Mark's gospel, the calling of the first disciples illustrates the dramatic and compelling nature of the good news Jesus brings, as four fishermen leave everything behind to follow him. First, Jesus calls the brothers Simon and Andrew, and soon thereafter he calls James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Now, ordinarily, one would think that you can't get commercial fishermen to leave their boats, their nets, their catch, their bills, their families, etc., and just give up their livelihood like that. Nor would the sons of Zebedee, who really liked their dad, leave their father in the care of hired servants, unless they were convinced that Jesus had a valid and total claim on their lives. Jesus' call to Andrew and Simon was, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." They were to turn their attention from fish to people, to round up a human catch in some metaphorical net. Their call was to be fishers of souls, to pluck others out of their familiar and perhaps ordinary lives and challenge them to the same life of faith and dedication that they themselves and we hope to lead to. In this very concise account we have heard this morning, there is no indication of any prior contact between Jesus and these men, nor is Mark interested at all in their motivation in accepting the call of Jesus. It is not even clear that they responded out of faith, and in the future they would persistently misunderstand the mission of Jesus even as they followed him. Okay, bringing ourselves now into this context, we need to recall that all our motives for being Christian may not always be clear, pure, or pleasant, nor even understood. But whoever we are, whatever be our gifts, we bring to the Lord's call skills, talents, and abilities we already possess. And in God's estimation, all that we are, all that we are becoming, is righteous and sufficient for God in his kingdom. And by that call issued again to us today, we also receive new gifts, new opportunities, and empowerment for ministry. But we can only respond to God's call in the moment. And in that response of love and trust, we put our first foot forward on the path of discipleship. What a privilege it is to know that and to live that. Today's gospel demands a reordering of our lives, a repentance, a renewal, a turning point brought about by the coming of God's kingdom and God's interest in inviting us to that table, in fact, to that family. Yes, and this vision involves a new way of life, living the higher life of grace, bringing hope and confidence in the future. In conclusion, recall for just a moment Michelangelo's depiction of the creation of Adam on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. Perhaps you've been there to see it. Anybody been there? Well, then you should be up here talking about it. I did too, but that's all right. If we can picture that scene, to the left of the fresco lies Adam, apparently already alive, but very listless. His arm rests upon his knee as if he has no strength to hold it up. His hand reaches out towards God, but somewhat limply. To the right is the fresco of God moving forward toward Adam with a vast energy. The strong arm of the Lord reaches out, and intentionally the divine finger advances to touch the weak finger of Adam. Michelangelo's scene is a marvelously dramatic representation of the way in which God recreates us when we give ourselves to repentance and renewal. We reach out toward God, tentatively, perhaps fearfully, but God moves towards us without hesitation until the hand of the divine power touches the hand of human weakness and we are made whole. Then we can stand and walk and do God's work. That, you see, is how repentance becomes good news. We are not left on our own to do the best we can by ourselves alone. We are strengthened, sustained, guided by the one who has called us in Christ Jesus. The kingdom is here, says Jesus. And the kingdom is power. Not pipe dreams, not empty talk, not silly idealism, but power, divine power at work within us to accomplish God's purpose in this parish and in this world. And so in that encounter, may you and I hear God say in the midst of our sin, our hesitation, our weakness, our waywardness, return, and I will heal your faithlessness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let us stand together as a community of faith to renew that faith.